Let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I didn't get much time to prepare this last week, so I'm going to preach last week's message again for those who didn't get it last week. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 16 through 34. Acts chapter 16 from verse 16 through 34, and we've been speaking about joy, and Acts chapter 16, verse 16 tells us about Paul and Silas, and they were preaching, and it says that it now happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God and with all his household. And the reason why I read this passage, you can guess, is because even though Paul and Silas were in prison and they were in stocks in the innermost prison and had been beaten very severely, the night before they were singing hymns and praying. They were rejoicing. There was joy, even though the circumstances gave no reason for joy. And then you'll find another reference to the fact that when the jailer and his family got saved, there was rejoicing, obviously, over the fact that they had found the way of salvation. Now, let me just recap on last week. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is a very important part of our Christian life, a very important part of our relationship with the Lord, and an important fruit of our relationship with Him. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's one of the fundamental things about our faith. And sometimes we set it aside. We say, "Well, it's not that important." No, it's a very, very important thing. It's one of the results of our relationship with Jesus. Joy is connected to our hope. Rejoicing in hope, Romans 12, verse 12. And Isaiah 35, verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." So our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus coming again. Our hope is in eternity, when all the tears will be wiped away and when we will have everlasting joy. And so the question then was, how do we get joy? And I'm going to go through these very, very quickly. We get joy in the presence of the Lord, Psalm 16, verse 11. We rejoice in God. I will rejoice in the Lord. in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. We rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And then Jesus gives us joy because he came to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. His word gives us joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, John 15, verse 11. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full, in 1 John 1, verse 4. We rejoice when others are blessed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And we rejoice in the truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. And so this morning I want to speak with you about the fact that joy, there is joy in persecution and in suffering. And I want to speak with you about the fact that joy follows sorrow. Those two aspects of joy as we conclude these 2 weeks on the subject of joy. When you go to the book of Acts, the passage that we have just read shows you the attitude of Paul and of Silas in the middle of those situations. But on two other occasions, you find that the apostles and the disciples are persecuted for the faith. They are beaten up. They're put into prison. And it says that they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And of course, that is superhuman. That is not a human reaction. When we get beaten up, when we get persecuted, when we get reviled, what happens? We complain, we groan, we feel unhappy, we feel sad, we feel blue, whatever other adjectives and descriptions you want. But the apostles and the disciples found it a joyful thing. Now, there wasn't something wrong with them. We say, you know, this is going to be crazy. How can you rejoice when things go bad? How can you rejoice when you're persecuted? How can you rejoice when you're suffering? How can you rejoice when you're physically being beaten? But in fact, they did rejoice because they understood that this was part of their being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a glorious and an honorable thing. And I believe that this is one of the areas in which we as Christians really have to learn to change our view of these things. Because you see, how we see things is always personal. And we see it, well, you know, I'm having a hard time. Things are not great for me. And so I have every reason to feel unhappy. But when I understand, especially particularly when we're suffering for the sake of Christ, when we're having to endure certain difficulties, when we endure persecution, or when we lose popularity, or whatever it is, for the sake of Christ, that in fact is an honorable thing. And as, I think as Christians, we don't always see this the right way. And I think that there is something we can learn from the Muslims. Now I don't believe that they are saved. I believe that it's a terrible religion. But at the same time, you see these people doing the things that they do, getting into airplanes and flying into buildings, strapping on bombs and willingly setting off those bombs and sacrificing themselves for their faith. They say, well, this is a wonderful thing to do. Now, obviously, they're wasting their time because there's no wonderful heaven waiting for them. But we do have a glorious God. We do have a glorious future. We do have a great hope. And so any suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ is a glorious and a wonderful thing. And not only the people in the book of Acts, but in the first few centuries, you find that the Christians were, they were not afraid to be martyred, and it was not something that they tried to avoid, but they counted it a glorious privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, our thinking says you've got to avoid suffering. You've got to stay away from it. No, in fact, it is a wonderful thing. And it brings great joy if my suffering is for the right reason. And so suffering happens when we are persecuted for Christ. And it is in those situations that we're able to rejoice. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 51, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit as a result of their suffering. They just didn't have a little bit of joy. It says that they were filled with joy. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, that is something that we in a free country have great difficulty understanding. Right now, there are many, many Christians who are experiencing this kind of joy as they suffer for the sake of Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, and this is Luke's version of the Beatitudes. Remember that we have them in Matthew chapter 5, but we also have them in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, 23. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Blessed are you when men hate you. You say, "But how can I be blessed when..." You see, especially here in America, our understanding of being blessed is when people are popular. The movie stars and the celebrities, they're blessed because everybody likes them. They're popular. People run after them. People want to have their picture. People want to be seen with them. They have to be blessed. Now, Jesus' version is, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Now, that takes a change of thinking. That takes a change of mind. That is diametrically opposed to the way that the world thinks. And that's why, you see, we've been speaking about this joy and about all of the fruit of the Spirit. It is not human joy. It's not human love. It's not human patience. These are divine, supernatural fruit that comes as a result of our relationship with Jesus. So how can I be blessed when men hate me? Well, we're blessed when men hate us because they hated Jesus. And if they hate us, and of course we're not speaking about people hating us because we're obnoxious and we're not nice people. That's not what it's talking about. Obviously, it's when people hate us for the sake of Christ. And so they hated Jesus. And so we're blessed because we are seen to be like Jesus to begin with. We're blessed because they do not see us as being part of the world, but they see it, or one of them, but they see us as being different and being associated with Jesus. And so, blessed are you when men hate you. And then he says, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and they cast out your name as evil. Now, that's a whole list of everything that we don't like to happen to us. When men hate you, when they exclude you, nobody wants to be excluded, nobody wants to be outside, everybody wants to be in on the latest stuff, everybody wants to be in the inner circle, everyone wants to be part of... No, he says, blessed are you when they exclude you, when they revile you, in other words, they say bad things about you, and when they cast out your name as evil. In other words, your name becomes a swear word for the Son of Man's sake. Always remember. And this is where we have some difficulty. Sometimes Christians have difficulty in understanding when they are suffering for their own sake and when they're suffering for Jesus' sake. Sometimes as Christians we can be unwise and we can do unwise things and we become abrasive and obnoxious and aggressive in our testimony, and we say, well, you know, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. Now, maybe you're not suffering for the sake of Christ. Maybe you're suffering because you're doing foolish things. Maybe you're suffering because you're being overly aggressive. Now, I think that sometimes we're not aggressive enough in our testimony and in our preaching and in our speaking. But sometimes we don't know where the line is. We don't know the difference between being assertive and being positive about our testimony and being over-aggressive. Sometimes our testimony and our preaching is from a self-righteous standpoint. Oh, why can't you be like me? Look how holy I am. Husbands and wives have a great problem in that area sometimes. Oh, you know, I'm so holy and so righteous, and you know, why can't... And so sometimes we get persecution because we're not being wise and because we're doing ungodly things. Many Christians complain that they're being persecuted when in fact they attack other Christians. So we need to understand the difference between standing for the truth, being identified with Jesus, and having difficulties and persecution and problems because of our own our own issues. And so, blessed are you when these things happen. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now normally we say, well, you know, when we go through these things, when people hate us, when people exclude us, when people revile us for the sake of the gospel, we say, well, there's one or two ways we can deal with that. Either we become stoic, and what I mean by that is we grin and bear it. We say, well, you know, this is part of the deal, this is part of my lot, I just have to deal with it. So I just grit my teeth and I see my way through. And the other thing, which is obviously even worse than that, is we complain and we fight back. But notice what Jesus, and these are the words of Jesus. When these things happen, rejoice and leap for joy. This is not just being just a little bit happy. This is not just having some kind of deep joy, but this is a joy which causes you to jump up and down. Now it seems most of the only times we really jump up and down is when we win the jackpot. Or when the IRS send us back a lot of money. Maybe then we'll jump up and down. Now he says, jump up and down and leap for joy when you're suffering for the sake of Christ. And I didn't include this in the list of things I need to do if I want to get joy. But this is obviously one of the things, one of the ways in which the joy of the Lord comes is when we find ourselves in these things. Why do we rejoice? Why do we leap for joy? He says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And so there are two reasons why we can rejoice when we're suffering for the sake of the gospel. First of all, because there's a reward coming. And secondly, because we're being identified with the prophets, with the men in the Old Testament who suffered in the same way. And not only the prophets in the Old Testament, but all of the New Testament. All of the New Testament martyrs, beginning with Jesus and Stephen. And then all of the other saints that have suffered for the faith in the last 2,000 years. So we can rejoice because we're in good company. James chapter 1 verse 2, and I know I'm laboring this point, and I'm going through these many, many scriptures, but I want you to understand that I'm not building this thing on just one verse. But this is an important teaching that finds itself right through the New Testament. And for some reason or the other, we forget this. For some reason or the other, we say, well, you know, rejoicing in a time of suffering and affliction really is just, it's not a big deal. Now, it's a big deal in the scriptures. Jesus taught about it. The apostles practiced it. And in James is teaching, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, here you'll see that he's including the suffering that Jesus spoke about was directly related to him and to the preaching of the gospel. But when James speaks about this, he's not connecting it even to the gospel. He's simply saying, when you fall into all sorts of difficulties, rejoice. And so even if it's not connected with the gospel, but just you're having things are going hard. You have financial difficulties. You have relationship problems. Your baby is sick and keeps you awake all night. He says, rejoice in these things. Why should I rejoice in those things? I'm not suffering for the sake of Christ. These are problems that everybody is having. Well, I can rejoice in those things because God is using these things to shape me. God is using them to make me into the image of His Son. And that's a glorious thing. It means that God is still working with me. You know, when Christians, and one of the scariest things for me as a shepherd to see is when Christians are far from God and they claim that everything's going well. Financially, things are going well. Their relationships are going good. Emotionally, they're fine. They're healthy. That's very, very disturbing. You know why? Because the possibility is that God is no longer working with them. God is leaving them alone. because they've left God and they just, everything is going well. But you know, when Christians are suffering, when Christians are going through hard times, when Christians are experiencing various trials, as James says, that is a glorious thing because it's a sign that God is still working in your life. God is still trying to shape you. He's still trying to mold you. He's still trying to teach you certain things. And remember, he's not punishing you. We should never see this as punishment. But it is simply part of the process as God trains us and as God prepares us and as God shapes us and as God deals with us in our lives. The same way as you take a piece of wood and you cut pieces off it and you put a chainsaw to it maybe, and you use a grinder and sandpaper and files, and you know, we'd say, well, you know, this is really, but you know, the real skilled craftsman will bring out of that piece of wood a beautiful statue, a beautiful carving. And so maybe the wood would see that as suffering, all of the abrasive and the sharp tools that are being brought to bear on it. But out of that, it's bringing out the beauty and the glory of that piece of wood. And God is shaping our lives. He's knocking off pieces that don't belong there. He's knocking off things that spoil the image of himself in our lives. And he uses many, many things in that process. And that's a wonderful thing when he does that. So we can rejoice when we fall into various trials. And then Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are now facing the most severe time of persecution under the Roman Caesar. And so he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And so you'll see that going right through, and I could have given you many, many, and I'm sure I could bore you for another hour or 2 hours with many other scriptures that teach us from all of the writings in both Old Testament and New Testament, from every writer in the New Testament, that this is part of God's intention for us to rejoice in times of suffering, for us to rejoice in times of trial, because God is working with us. God is working in us. God is working through us. God, we are being identified with Jesus, and we are being identified with Christ's sufferings. Peter says, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that I'm taking part in the same sufferings that Jesus. Now, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we take the bread, and we take the broken bread, and we say, well, Jesus' body was broken. I'm partaking of his sufferings in the bread. No, it goes far more, it becomes far more real than that. And that we really become partakers of his suffering in a physical sense as we suffer the way that he suffered. But then we also need to remember that at no stage when we go through hardship, do we do so on our own. I remember Paul, when he was on that road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Paul said, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But how could Paul persecute Jesus? Jesus was in heaven. He had ascended. But Paul was persecuting the church. But everything that Paul did to the church, he was doing to Jesus. When anyone says something to you because you're a Christian, they're not just saying it to you, they're saying it to Jesus. Whenever anyone does anything to you, hurts you in any way because of the gospel's sake, they're doing it to Jesus. And so when you suffer, he suffers. Remember, Paul says in Corinthians that if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. If one member of the body is blessed, the whole body is blessed with it. And so whenever we go through hardship, we can rejoice because we are partakers of that suffering. But remember, and we can be comforted that Jesus is suffering with us at the same time. Now, the wonderful thing about sorrow and about anger, difficulty and about problems is that they only last for a while. And so in Psalm 30, and I'm going to look at three of David's Psalms. Remember that David knew what it was like to have difficult times. David knew what it was to suffer depression. David knew what it was like to be hunted. David knew what it was like to be living in caves and in the desert, away from his family, away from his home. David knew all of these difficulties. David knew what it was like to have his own son turn against him and try and overthrow the kingdom against him. David understood all of these things. And so David was able to write from experience. And in Psalm 30, verse 5, David says, for his anger, God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. So sometimes God gets angry with us. Sometimes he disciplines us. But that's just for a moment. But God's favor is for life. Sometimes children forget. Sometimes they think when parents discipline them that my parents hate me. No, that's just for a while. That discipline is just for that moment. For that hour you have to be deprived of whatever it is. That's a temporary thing. But your parents' love is something that goes on forever. It doesn't stop. The difficulty is for a while. The love goes on forever. And God's anger with us is but for a moment. But his favor is for life. And then it says, weeping, David says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's that hackneyed, tired cliche, every dark cloud has a silver lining. Now that may be tired, but it still remains true. And that may just be a different way of saying what David was saying here, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. When is the morning? And some Christians say, well, you know, and some people say, well, you know, I've been going, you know, life's been hard for all these years. I've had all of these problems, all of these needs, all of these issues, and it doesn't look like they ever come to an end. But remember that we're looking at it from a human perspective of a limited lifespan of 70 years. But eternity is forever. And sometimes we look at it and we say, but you know, it doesn't look like it's ever going to end. Day after day, week after week, month after month, things are hard. And there seems to be no easing up. And yet we look back at our lives and we say, but it was like yesterday when I was a child. I'm still convinced that I'm 25. Time just goes. But eternity will be there forever. And you know, it's going to be just one morning where one day it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. And it's all going to be over. There will be no more sorrow and crying. There will be no more difficulty. There will be no more problems and issues that we'll have to struggle. It's all going to be fixed. Crying may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is no doubt about that. It doesn't matter how dark the night may be. It doesn't matter how cold the night may be. It doesn't matter how miserable the night may be. But when the sun comes up, everything changes. And the sun will come up when Jesus comes again. And so sorrow, crying for a while, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 126 verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, he's not talking about sowing in tears in terms of my human personal experience, but he's talking about those who are sowing in tears for the sake of the things of God. Remember that Jesus said, speaking about the Beatitudes, remember, those who mourn are blessed. Why? Because they will be comforted. Why do we mourn? We mourn because of the state of the world. We mourn because of the state of the world. We mourn because of the state of the church. We mourn because of our own personal state. There are many reasons why we should be weeping. There are many reasons why we should be sowing in tears. Because we want to see that glorious Christ come forth in us. And the same way, remember, we read last week about a woman who travails for a while, but when the child is born, she rejoices. And in a sense, we're in travail because out of us and in us, Christ is being formed. And it's not like he is a baby, but in fact, he wants to come out of us. He wants to be manifest and he wants to be revealed through us. But in the process, it's hard because I have to die. And death is never easy. Whether it's the death of a loved one or somebody else, but especially when it's my own death. And when I have to die, that's hard. And there's a lot of crying always associated with death. But as I die, what's happening? A new life is coming forth. And that new life is Jesus. And so, yeah, there are some hard things we have to deal with. As we die to ourselves, to our own agenda, to our own pride, to our own ego, to our own desires, our own lusts, as we die to these things, that's hard. But in the process, a new life is coming out, and it's the life of Christ. And as that process happens, it may be painful. But as we sow in tears, we shall reap with joy. Because remember, what is sowing about? Jesus spoke about sowing. And he spoke about a seed that if you try and preserve it, it's going to remain alone. But if you take that seed and you prepare to die, to let it die and bury it, it'll bring forth life. And so I need to die. I need to be sown in the sense that I need to be put into that grave, that Jesus may come forth. And then they shall doubtless come again, no question about it, with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so let us be sowing. We need to be sowing, and I believe that that verse is also speaking about sowing in tears in the sense of the fact that we are sowing the gospel. And we need to be praying. We need to be weeping before God for souls to be saved. And I wrote about that, I think, last week in the bulletin article. And I think it's something that we as Christians are not doing enough, is weeping before God and crying before God for souls to be born again. And remember Samuel's mother? She just wept before God. Lord, give me a son, give me a child. And some Christians are like that, with that woman like Hannah. They're barren. Their lives have not produced seed, have not produced life, have not produced other Christians. I believe we need to be weeping before God and saying, Lord, my life is not producing the fruit. And maybe one of the fruit that my life is not producing is joy. Lord, my life is empty, my life is barren. And as I weep before him, those who sow in tears will reap with joy. See, it's not easy. Childbirth is not easy. Producing seed as a farmer is not easy. You speak to the farmers, they'll tell you how hard it is to put thousands and thousands of dollars into the ground, just to throw it into the ground in the form of seed and fertilizer and water, just bury it in the ground in the hope that something will come out of it. But if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. And sometimes we're scared of losing things. We're scared of losing our time. We're scared of losing our talent. We're scared of losing our self-esteem. And so we don't do anything for the Lord and for the kingdom's sake. And we wonder why we're not going to reap. But those who sow in tears will reap with joy. And then my final scripture is in Psalm 51. And this is, you may remember this as David's prayer of repentance after he had sinned. Psalm 51. And I'm going to use this passage as the conclusion because I wanted to answer the question, why is it that sometimes Christians lose, or not sometimes, many times Christians lose their joy? We've spoken about how I can get joy. And I want to speak now in closing in how I can get my joy back. But how can I get my joy back if I don't understand why I lost it in the first place? And in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12, well-known verse, Psalm 51 verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You can't restore something that you never had. You can't restore something that was not lost. If I have something, well, how can it be restored to me? But if I had something and I lost it, then it can become restored to me. So David obviously had the joy of his salvation. He had the joy of the Lord. But he lost it. When did he lose it? How did he lose it? Because of his sin. And sin is disobedience. Disobedience is sin. And you know that the most important, the prime reason why Christians lose their joy is because of sin and disobedience. Sin and disobedience. When we're not doing what God wants us to do, you won't be happy. It's as simple as that. You can't be happy when you're living in disobedience. You can't be happy when you're doing sin. You think you're being happy. You think you're making yourself happy, but in fact you're making yourself miserable. Because the reality is that even though there may be some superficial experience of joy while you're doing the sin thing, whatever it may be, deep down, you're robbing yourself of the real joy of the Lord. And you're bringing and heaping upon yourself guilt and shame and everything else that comes with doing the wrong thing. And David thought he was making himself happy by taking this woman and killing her husband and just having a wonderful time. He was having another honeymoon. He thought this was the time, wait, to have joy. But deep down, he had lost the real joy of the Lord. And when he faces his sin and his disobedience, he realized, maybe I was happy with Bathsheba on the surface level, but deep down I'd lost the Lord's joy. And he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And one of the main reasons why Christians lose their joy even today is because of sin and disobedience. Turn away from that thing. Stop doing what you know is wrong. Start doing what you know is right. Those are the two issues, sin and disobedience. And you'll suddenly discover the joy of the Lord again. It's as simple as that. And so make that our prayer this morning. And if you say, well, you know, I really don't have the joy of the Lord. Well, let me remind you again, if you need a copy of the notes to be able to get those list of things, those ways in which I'm able to get joy, let me do those things. Let me spend time in His presence. Let me spend time in His Word. Let me rejoice over others who are being blessed, and so on and so on. But let me begin in the right place. Let me begin by saying, Lord, have I been doing what I should not be doing, and in that process lost myself the joy of my salvation? Have I been disobedient to You and not doing what I should be doing, and also lost the joy that way? Let me come like David and say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, and restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Father, we thank You for the joy of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, that that is what makes us strong. We thank You, Lord, that it is not a superficial, temporal thing that the world has. It's not the joy of the world. It's not the joy that the world experiences. But Lord, the joy You have and that You want to give to us is something which is deep, and which is real, and which is able to rejoice in times of hardship and in times of suffering and times of persecution. But Lord, we understand also that there are many Christians and maybe people in this congregation this morning, Lord, who don't have joy, who've lost their joy because they're not walking with You, because they're not spending time with you, they're not spending time in your word. Or maybe, Lord, because they're living in some kind of sin, they're doing something that they should not be doing. Lord, we pray that we may, like David, recognize that it's no good dealing with a symptom and trying to fix the problem of no joy, but Lord, help us to deal with the cause, the underlying reason, which really is our disobedience and our sin. And so, Lord, as we deal with those things and as we confess them before you, as David did, we pray that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation, the joy of knowing that you are able to save us out of every situation, above all, that you're able to save us from our sins, that you're able to save us from hell. And so, Lord, we pray that for those who are suffering, for those who are enduring hardship and difficulty, and Lord, there are those amongst us here this morning who are suffering in various ways. Help us, Lord, to be comforted, to understand that those who sow in tears will reap with joy, that sorrow and that crying and weeping last for a night, but that joy comes in the morning. And Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on eternity and the fact that the morning is breaking very, very soon when Jesus will come through the clouds and receive us to himself, and then he himself will wipe away our tears, and there will be no more sorrow and crying. Lord, we pray that these things may be real to us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to find the world's joy and trying to find joy in the world's way. But Lord, help us to find this joy your way and find your joy in our lives. Lord, that this may be something that is the hallmark of every one of our lives and the hallmark of our church, that we love one another, but also that we have the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that these things may be real in our lives, that it may be real in our experience, that we may do them, that we may practice them, that we may live them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Lord, we pray that you'd part us with your blessing. Those who leave, we pray that they may go with your blessing and with your spirit. And Lord, for those who come around your table now, we pray that it would be a rich time of remembrance and of rejoicing over the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.